In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's good to be back in Houston. Today is the last Sunday before the Great Fast. It is also the Sunday that probably all of the buffet and all-you-can-eat restaurants within a two-mile radius of all Coptic churches will be filled. However, hopefully we can be filled with the gospel as we read today, so that as we clean our refrigerators, we can also clean our hearts. The cleansing of our hearts prepares us to receive a reward from God that is promised to us as indicated in the gospel reading. However, we find that in order for us to cleanse our hearts, there is a process that must take place. And as we read in the gospel, there are three major virtues that were spoken about, which was almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And Christ, when he spoke, he was very structured in how he delivered his message to us. First, he explained to us, what is the virtue that I need? What is the virtue not? And what the virtue is? Sometimes it's difficult for us to understand what something is if we don't know what it's not. So he tells us exactly what it's not and then what it is. So as we mentioned that what the virtues are that we need, they are almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And what they are not, he consistently teaches us that it is not a virtue that should be glorified by men. And then he explains to us what the virtue is. And it is a secret word for God who works in our lives in secret. So a lot of the blessings that we see in our lives, God doesn't necessarily, you know, drop something and say, I gave this to you, or this was because of me. He does it in secret, and we recognize that this was from God. I think one of the most amazing things about today's gospel reading is the humility of God, because God is not arbitrary. He put almsgiving before prayer and before fasting for a reason. And I think the most profound part about today's gospel is that Christ spoke to us about almsgiving, a relationship with others. He wasn't selfish and said, well, first, work on your relationship with me. He said, work on your relationship with others. Give to others. What a humble God. And it is required of us in order for us to attain holiness and to be sanctified. There must be a relationship with our brothers and sisters. So what is almsgiving not? And he says, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we say, you know, I'm going to do something good today. I'm going to open the door for people. I'm going to help someone out. And we are called to do this, but usually when we do things like this, maybe we expect a response. And maybe the response is, thank you. You know, thank you. You did such a good deed for me. Unless, of course, you know, it's your parent who says, you know, I've raised you for 20 years. The least you could do is open the door for me. But we open the door because we expect a thank you in return. But the thing is that giving is not an act of kindness. There is kind behaviors. There are acts of kindness, but it is not giving, at least not in the sense that Christ is trying to tell us today, which is to give in secret. So in the context of secrecy, what is almsgiving? And he says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Keep in mind that when he says, don't let your left hand see what your right hand is doing, it doesn't mean that when you do a kind act to someone, be like, hold on, I have to put one hand behind my back. He's not trying, you know, to confuse us. But what he's saying is protect or hide yourself from yourself. I have to protect myself from myself. To protect our expressions of love and almsgiving, which comes from our godly spirits, we protect it from the selfishness of our fallen nature. So as in the Catholic Epistle today said, we are called to be a partaker of the divinity of God. And we are able to do that because we have the breath of God. When God created Adam, he breathed into his face. He gave him the breath of life. The breath of life knows God. Thus, the spirit of the man knows God and wants to please God. But we also have our broken nature, our souls, who are there trying to just do what's right for the body, for the mind. I want to hear thanks. I want to feel that I did something, that it wasn't through God. So protecting ourselves is from our fallen nature, so that we may be, so that our spirits are one with God. And there are two components that will help me determine if something is done truly in secrecy or not. And the church fathers kind of break it down for us in kind of two parts. And one is timing and the other is status. For timing, sometimes I become motivated to do something. Maybe, for example, I want to clean the church. I'd imagine St. Mary's is probably always very clean because if a bunyinen sees you with even a cookie in your hand, you'll be sent to the next church over. But if I want to do something, if I want to clean the church, is it done at a time when no one else is present in the church? Or do I somehow arrange that the time I go to church to clean, somehow there's a group of people in the church? And if there is a moment in which I come and I clean the church and there's no one here and I do an act of giving or charity for the church and someone sees me and recognizes me, then the next question is, would I do it again? Would I do it again at the time in which no one would see me? The other indicator is status, because sometimes it's easier for us to do an act of charity when it is for a person or a group of people that is capable of recognizing me. For example, maybe I'm asked to prepare a meal for a college group. Maybe they're going on a retreat and they need some to-go food. And so I labor in preparing the food and I give it to them. Most likely they will call and they will say, thank you, because they're capable of doing so. Because the status of those of that group of people is that they are capable of recognizing good deeds. So in determining my intention, would I prepare a meal for the poor who live in the streets? And that knowing that because maybe they're oppressed or they lack certain emotional capacities, knowing that they probably won't thank me, probably that they will take the bag of food that I prepared and they will just walk away. Am I able to do such a thing, to prepare without expecting anything in return, serving the people who can't respond back to me in the same emotional or verbal ways that maybe I'm comfortable with? Almsgiving is an opportunity for us to express our love for God through our love and care for others. And let's not forget that Christ also told us that when we comfort the sad, when we feed the hungry, when we give drink to the thirsty, that when we do these things, we are doing them for Christ. Sorry, we're doing them to Christ Himself. Not as a symbol, but a true service and a true giving to Christ. And that's the humble thing about God, is that He's not saying, when you do that, it's like you're doing it for me or doing it to me. He's saying, no, you are feeding me. You are giving me a drink. You are comforting me. The second virtue from today's gospel is prayer. And he doesn't want our prayer or our communication with him to be difficult. God creates and allows life to be in a certain way to allow us to comprehend how do I do this or practice this also with God. So when we, for example, when we partake of the Eucharist, when we partake of communion, God says, okay, I will dwell in you, and you will eat my body and my blood. But he gives it to us in a way that we understand it, because we have a material and we make it, and we partake of something that is an immaterial because the Holy Spirit comes on the body and blood. We see it as bread and wine. So for us to understand it, God allows us to understand it. And so he also wants the way that we dialogue with each other, the way we converse with each other, he also wants that to be with him. That's how our conversation should be with God. What Christ said prayer is not, is he says that standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets so that they may be seen by men. And we can see from that, from what Christ was saying, we can see two traps that sometimes we fall into. One is inconsistency or maybe lack of, you know, a very low frequency of communication with God, that although we come to church and certainly our prayers are accepted by God, but it must be a continuation. When I leave the church, I must continue to speak to God. And if I don't, if I just come to liturgy and that's my time to pray, then this is our form of standing on the corner of the streets, because it is a stillness, standing on the corner of the streets, not walking, standing. Standing still in front of men. The other trap that sometimes we fall into is exaggerated expressions. Sometimes we may express our prayers or our dialogue with Christ in a certain way that draws attention. And this is the form of standing in the synagogues. And we're not speaking of just standing, but revealing a false holiness. And this is why in the wisdom of the church, the tradition of the church, we find that the expression of our worship is done calmly and consistently. If you go to another Coptic church, you will find that everyone will worship the same. We stand and we're taught to hold our hands like this, not because we are accepting anything, but we stand before God because we say, I'm a beggar, I'm begging for your mercy. I'm begging for you. So we stand as beggars and we do it consistently. We're not trying to raise the roof. We're not trying to wave at each other. We consistently worship together because it protects us. I'll tell you that, you know, it might have been either right before my ordination or maybe after. There was advice that, you know, maybe is given to a lot of newer priests. I wish there was like a manual for priesthood, but there's not. And so I was given this advice that our arms shouldn't be raised above our shoulders when we pray. And this is for especially new priests. When we pray, not to raise our hands above our shoulders, to protect us, to protect our sanctity, to protect our minds, to protect our thoughts, that I should stand as a beggar, regardless of whether I am in the congregation or as a deacon or as a priest, I stand as a beggar. And even though we're not in our rooms, we are in a public place, but because of our consistency in how we worship, how we stand, how we behave, there isn't a judgment amongst ourselves. Because we are offering ourselves as one body and one spirit. Both from our internal chamber, as we will discuss, but also from our outward appearance in how we present ourselves before God. So what is prayer when we think about it in secrecy? Christ says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. There are also two components to what prayer is. and one is looking at the inner chamber, and the other is praying to our Abba. The inner chamber, the closing the door of our room, is not just that I need to go pray, I need to close the door, and I need to tell everybody in the house, stop talking, I'm closing the door, leave me alone. It's not just about that, because that is an indication that if I can close the door at home, that I also can close the doors of the senses that disturb what the church fathers say called the inner chamber. We have the doors of our ears that get disturbed by phones and music. We have the door of the eyes when we watch a lot of TV, the door of the mouth, like speaking or eating a lot, and that's the door that sometimes I can't close. But these doors are called to be shut so that the Father sees me and I see the Father. St. John Chrysostom, he says, when you pray, it is as if you're entering into a palace, and not a palace on earth, but a palace in heaven. When you enter there, you do so with complete attentiveness and fitting respect. Here you are being joined by choirs of angels. And he goes on to say, he did not merely say he would give it to you, but reward you as if he himself had made a pledge to you and so honored you with a great honor. Because God himself is hidden, your prayer should be hidden. St. John Chrysostom, he clarifies for us that when Christ rewards us, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you what you asked for. He's going to say, you're asking for this? That's it? Ah, that doesn't even tell you even a drop of how much I love you and how much I plan to reward you even more. And so that's why the other manner of praying is to pray to our Abba. Sometimes we get discouraged from praying to God because we feel that there's this very high expectation that God only accepts maybe Egbeya prayers or something. And although we have the Egbeya as a tool for us, we find beautiful because we need it to help tell us what the beautiful words that we need to offer to God. But he wants more than just that. He wants to hear everything from us. Imagine parents, when you ask your children, how was school today? And their response is, oh, it was okay. I remember I hadn't seen my nephew for a while, and so he came to the house, and so I said, how was daycare today? He said, it was okay. And for some reason, you know, and I'm not even his dad, but I'm like starting to get frustrated. Like, just tell me, what did you do at school? Did you meet new friends? Did you eat? You know, what did you do? And he won't say. Imagine God sees us standing and he's like, tell me, what did you do today? Tell me, how was your day? And then he sees us standing up, and we hadn't even spoken to him all day, and he sees us standing up. And then we say, have mercy on us, O God, and have mercy on us. Yes, this is good, but tell me more. Tell me, how was your day? What are your needs? What are you hungry for? St. Paul, he says, you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Not just Father as our Father, as our Creator, but Abba, Father, almost like Dad. Prayer is an opportunity for us to open our inner chamber, the inner chambers of our heart, and to focus on our relationship with our Father, with our Dad. And the third virtue is fasting. I know probably you're inside and you're like, do we have to talk about fasting? Fasting, as we spoke about alms, is our relationship with other people. Prayer is our relationship with God. And now fasting is our relationship with ourselves. It is proving that we are Christ-like. And sometimes fasting is frustrating because maybe we don't fully understand why we do it. I'll tell you a story about I heard, you know, whenever the priest is putting the brosferin on top of the throne, if there's a second priest, he helps him, he hands it to him. So one time there were two deacons who were on the side helping, like they were holding the brosferin along with the altar, like walking with it. And so this was at another church. It wasn't even their church, but they did that. And so why are you doing that? Normally you just hand it, the priest will hand it to the other priest and he'll just grab it. So he didn't know why he was doing it. He just said, well, that's what we were taught. It turns out that in their church, their priest is very short. And so the deacons were helping give the brosferin to the priest because he's short. So he didn't know why he was doing it, but he was doing it. And so fasting, we sometimes forget what we're trying to do. And what we are trying to do is to wean ourselves from dependency on sin to dependency on God. And it is through the development of these virtues, and it's not immediate. It requires effort and work. Nothing in Orthodoxy is immediate. Everything is through effort and work and time. Again, we can't just say, yeah, I bought a box of kindness today, it was on sale, and now I'm kind. I must develop these virtues by being Christ-like. Through almsgiving, we prove that we love others. Through prayer, we prove that we love God, and fasting is proving that the love that I have love for myself because of the grace that was bestowed upon me. Now, I don't love myself because of how cool I am, or I love myself because I have a nice car or something. It's because God graced me with the opportunity to inherit the kingdom of God. And in the wisdom of the church, we participate in fasting through a certain diet. And we all know what that diet is. Because if I don't let certain foods in my mouth or refrain from eating at certain times, then I can control what external influences enter through my senses. I'd like to end with a story on fasting and the true goal of it. There was a bishop of Cyprus, Epiphanius, and he called Abbot Hilarion, who was kind of living a life of like Saint Anthony, and a portion of meat was set before them, and the bishop invited the abbot to eat. And the old man, or the abbot, said, "Forgive me, Father, but since the time I took this habit, or this monastic life, I have never eaten anything that has been killed." And Epiphanius said to him, "And from the time I took this habit," also living kind of this monastic this life as a bishop, "I have let no man sleep who has anything against me, and neither have I slept holding anything against anyone." And Abbot Hilarion says, "Forgive me, Father, for your way of life is greater than mine. Father, for your way of life is greater than mine." It wasn't about the food. It was that when he took this habit, he would not sleep if anything was holding anything against him. Fasting is to live the life that is greater than we could possibly imagine. The life that is, as we say in the liturgy, promised to those who love his holy name. And today we pray that God gives us the strength we need to begin the fast with perseverance and to give, pray, and fast with genuineness so that at the end of the fast we can meet him on the day of resurrection. And glory be to God forever. Amen.